Before I have you turn to a specific passage, share some thoughts with you. You know, there are a few topics when you come to study the Bible that are naturally those topics we're inclined towards. There's things we love to just kind of talk about as Christians concerning God and His Word. I mean, who doesn't like to talk about what is God doing right now and towards the future? We talk about future things. You want to know, well, is the United States in the Bible? Or all these different aspects of prophecy that's unfulfilled. We love to talk about future things, do we not? That's an exciting topic to talk about. And of course, we can talk about all the different Bible stories. How many of you like to talk about Bible stories? What was it like? What would it have been like to see God part the Red Sea? I mean, and we could sit here and talk about it, and we can talk about movies that we've seen that depict that and know that they don't even come close, but we love to talk about them, don't we? We love to think about the stories of creation and the flood, and what about Daniel and the lion's den? And children, just so you know, and some of you adults, Daniel was probably about 80 years old when he was in the lion's den. He wasn't a little kid. Think about that. We love to talk about that. There's the account of the birth of Jesus that we take a special time every year to talk about. There's the parable of the prodigal son. We love to talk about that story. And some of us identify with the prodigal son, don't we? We love the story of the rich man and Lazarus, or, of course, the greatest story of them all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know, there's other topics in the Bible that we kind of tolerate. We do listen to them. We say, yeah, I want to talk about these things, but they seem a little detached. You talk about heaven and hell, the eternal state, and you're like, you know, people's eyes really do go blank. They're like, wow, that's out there. How does that relate to me right now? And so, you know, we kind of put up with them. But there are topics that they hit so close to home, that they're so applicable that it seems like to talk about them is almost an invasion of our privacy. Don't talk to us about this topic, Pastor. Perhaps topics like sexual intimacy, struggles with personal sin. How many of you want me to start talking to you about personal sins and your struggle with them? Oh, I might actually step on some toes, right? In this list of seemingly off-limit topics is the subject of money and the giving to the church. As soon as the word giving comes up, a lot of people, a lot of things, the lights are going off, the whistles are going off. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? We can be tempted to feel, if we're talking about money, oh no, here's a message that we're going to be browbeat about giving to the church. I'm going to have to give up more of my preciously earned income. We think that's all that's going to happen when we hear a message on giving. By bringing the matter up at all suggests that the church might be nothing more than some kind of fundraising machine at the whim of the leadership of the church to just do whatever they want to try to please themselves perhaps, or maybe help out a few people along the way. But you know what? We need to understand that giving is every bit as much a part of our Christian experience as any other aspect of our Christian experience. Let me remind you that as surely as Jesus teaches us to pray, as surely as Jesus teaches us to fast, as surely as Jesus says when you give, not if you give, as surely as Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, after calling his disciples to invest in things eternal. As surely as I can say to you that according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you are to be praying how? Oh, okay, come on, this one you should know. How should you pray in 1 Thessalonians? Pray without ceasing. All right. Is that leading the witness? As surely as I can say, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, that we need to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And as sure as I'm able to ask you that we are to, according to Philippians 4:4, rejoice when? Always. So I should be able to ask you, and you should be able to answer, that the believer in Jesus Christ is to give how? Joyfully? Cheerfully? But do we? Beloved, I wish to address to you, with you this morning, the topic of the Christian's giving. And encourage you that as surely as Christ, the Christian is to pray, is to read the Word of God, is to rejoice always, we are also to be apt to give to God and to give specifically through the means of the local church. I have never in my 12 years of preaching in this pulpit ever brought up this topic as a topic of its own. I've taught through the Sermon on the Mount, and giving came up, and I preached on that. We went through the parables of Jesus Christ, and the topic of giving came up, and so we went through that. But this is the first time in 12 years that I've taken the time to purposely preach on the subject of giving. Why is that? Well, you know, the year 2009 was an interesting and exciting year, nationally and for our church. You know what went on nationally, right? As a nation, we endured one of the deepest recessions since the Great Depression. There have been cutbacks, job losses, financial setbacks for many. And you think about that for just a moment, without anything else changing in our church, wouldn't that have an impact upon our church? Absolutely. Absolutely. But in addition to all this, our church has had a unique time in its life. In that 2009, saw many beloved families of the church either move on or move to different ministries. And so we've lost some individuals. So we've kind of experienced the double whammy, haven't we? Because you have people moving on, and then you have people that are getting tighter because of financial difficulties. And so we have this difficulty. In many ways, if we had not leased our back building to the Hispanic church, we might have well been sunk financially. And let me tell you that our brothers and sisters that are meeting in the back, even as we speak, they've gone through very difficult times as well. A lot of the congregation over there works in construction. How do you think that's gone with all the weather? Not very well. In fact, things got so difficult that we have had to make an arrangement with our brothers and sisters back there to reduce their rent for a couple of months so that they could get caught up at the same time when things are difficult here. But we praise God for the opportunity to do that and to be a blessing to them. And so in light of all of these factors, I stand here this morning and tell you that things are tight. Things are difficult. And we just need to be reminded of what is our responsibility in the midst of all that. So in the light of that, in light of these things, the leadership of the church, several men of the church, felt it would be prudent to remind the congregation of the great joy and opportunities that afford us in a time like this. It's not a time to panic. It's not a time to shrink back. It's a time to make sure we know what God has called us to do and that we do it to the fullest extent of our ability. And as you'll see in just a moment, I'm not just talking about reaching deep down into your pocketbook. I know that some of you have been very faithful with regard to giving and give even above and beyond what you are seemingly able to do. And so all I can say to those of you that have done that is thank you. Thank you. But that's to the Lord. That's for His glory. And I would say to you, as Paul says so often, excel still more. Those of you that might have been struggling with giving, I say to you, hear the word of the Lord and be encouraged with the blessings that come from obedience to God's word. We all need to be reminded not only of why we are to give, but also, and I think more importantly, how we give. We can give for the wrong reasons. By the way, the church will still do well with that, but that doesn't do well for you. So how do you give? For if we as a local body of Jesus Christ who are fellowshipping with one another around the Word and giving as we ought in obedience to the Word, let me tell you this with all assurance, we will have everything we need to carry on the work of the ministry. And so I want to take some time to address this issue of giving and present to you some biblical truths that govern giving. I'm amazed that even as I've studied this before, the things that I need to be reminded of. Because you know what? We are people that just get into habits, right? We do something or don't do something without a lot of thought. And so we need to be jolted a bit. I honestly cannot tell you how long we will consider some of these things for a couple of weeks, but what does God want us to know and act upon with regard to giving? And then in light of these things, how will we respond? And I'm excited to be reminded not only of why we give, but again, also then the great blessings that come from giving. And I'm praying that this will be a practical time for us all. But let's begin by considering a question, just a basic question. You can think about this for a moment. What is Christian giving? What is Christian giving? I mean, I've actually added a few adjectives up there, right? I didn't just say, what is giving? I didn't even just say, what is Christian giving? I said, what is true Christian giving? Because you know what? Christians can give and it not be true. So we want to examine, what is true Christian giving? What comes to your mind? How would you respond to that? Well, let me tell you some of the most common responses that you hear. And you already know some of these. First response to what is Christian giving might be that true Christian giving is tithing, right? We're supposed to give 10% of our income to the local church. Is that true Christian giving? Number two, some think that Christian giving is personal sacrifice, a choosing not to spend money on yourself so that you can give it to someone else and help them in their time of need. That's true Christian giving, right? Nobody wants to commit to anything right now. How about this one? This has got to be right. True Christian giving is an act of love toward others. You know, you might come up with some others, but I think those represent kind of the common responses. If you were to say, what is Christian giving? You're going to get one or more of these and some variation on that. But can I tell you that while there's truth in each and every one of those statements, that they're all essentially wrong? What? They're all essentially wrong. How can you say that? I'll tell you in a minute. If we are to understand what true Christian giving is, then we need to let the Word of God tell us, and not some church, and not what our habit is, not how we grew up giving to a church or whatever. What does God's Word say on this? And no other passage of Scripture offers us more direction on the matter of giving than does 2 Corinthians chapters 9, 8, and 9. In these two chapters, we are presented with the most detailed information on the subject of giving, and so this is where we're going to spend some time. And we're not going to have time to read all of these two passages today, but let me tell you, and you can confirm this by your own reading of the passage later, that Paul does not lay down in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 any list or rules and formulas by which to govern our giving. He never says, this is how you're supposed to do it every time, all the time, without exception. It would have been nice if he had done that, though, wouldn't it? It sure would make the job for the leadership of the church, or probably the treasurer, a lot easier. If it was just, hey, this is what it says, you're either doing it or you're not. But we didn't find Paul say something like this, for example. Wouldn't this be nice if Paul said this, and he did not say this? If you are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, my beloved Corinthian believers, then you shall most assuredly tithe 10% of your adjusted gross income to the local church. Unless you be found miserly, you should also surely give another 5% to individuals found in dire circumstances, along with another 3% to any other Christian organization you deem worthy. Man, that would be easy, right? He didn't do that. But if he had, would there be a problem with that? I think so. Because then our giving would be nothing more than thoughtless legalism. It would be a mere obligation, just something to fulfill out of duty rather than what giving ought to be. Listen, here's what giving ought to be: a great delight to participate with God by giving to His causes. Do you see giving? And I haven't proved this statement, but I'm going to tell you this is what giving is: as your great delight to participate with God by giving to His purposes. I get to participate with God. So then how do we find Paul addressing this topic of giving in these passages? I'd like you to realize that while Paul is very practical, he's also very theological. In other words, we are to see that in the matter of giving, we are to observe some wonderful truths. Listen, that every time we give, and I have to tell you, I'm going to stop right there. Every time we give, we're supposed to recognize something. And I don't know that I can't stand up here and tell you that I do this. I shouldn't say that I have an excuse. I'll tell you what my excuse is, but I don't have one. I'm so busy getting ready. My wife takes care of the offering, so I don't think about it as I ought to. But let me tell you that every time we give, we are to recognize truths like this: who God is, who man is, what God has done for man, and how man is to respond to such action. Every time you give, it is a reminder, how come I can give it all? Because of who God is. He's a gracious giver. Why do I give to Him? Because He's asked me to. It's the least that I can do. Reminds me that I owe everything to Him. How many of you could honestly say you owe your very lives to God? Then what else of His does not already belong? What else of yours does not already belong to Him? And let me say this another way, and please listen carefully, because I think this is missed so easily by the church today. Maybe. Are we ready? The way we view and spend our money is nothing more than a reflection upon our relationship to God. That's heavy. The most dangerous thing we probably ever say, it's my money. The way we view, it's mine. And spend. Therefore, I'm going to buy what I want, whenever I want, however I want. God doesn't need to be in this at all. It's nothing more than a reflection upon our relationship to God. I've heard one preacher say it, and you've heard me say this before. Show me your bank statement, and I will tell you what is the most important thing in your life. Right? Let me remind you again that I'm not in a hurry to rush through all of this. I want to consider just the whys and the hows of what it means to give biblically. See, if we are to rightly learn and apply the biblical principles of giving, then we need to take also a moment to dispel some of the common misconceptions about money itself. And I've spoken about some of those. And so if you would turn with me for just a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's no reason for me to talk to you about giving and money if we don't first dispel a couple of the myths concerning money. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, we see what God's Word has to say about money. Rather than assuming that we already know these things, let's just remind ourselves from God's Word. Because we don't want to be giving, we don't want to be giving emotionally. We don't want to be given just because it's tradition. We don't want to give because we're giving wrongly. What does God's Word say? So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says, men, and here the reference is false teachers. These are false teachers, men of depraved mind, deprived of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And the word means that if I can act godly enough, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to make money. That's what these false teachers were going for. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Well, what are some misconceptions about money that we could say are corrected by these verses? First of all, For all of our talk otherwise, because I know you're going to agree with this statement, but first of all, would we not agree that we tend to think that money, with more money comes happiness? With more money comes contentment, and therefore the more money we have, the happier we'll be. How many of you at least heard that before? How many of you say you know that that's not true? But how many of you still try to live as though it were true? I mean, if I just had a little more money. I don't have enough money for all of these bills, and I'd sure be happier, and I'd sleep better if I had enough money for these bills. And so there's just this kind of cycle that we get into. But what does this passage teach us? Well, it teaches us that we are eternal, and money is not. Money is not eternal. It's not going to go with us. We brought nothing into the world. We're going to take nothing out. It teaches us that money is not necessarily for happiness or, to use Paul's word, contentment. Let me ask you, and you should know the answer. What is the only, and I'm going to lead the witness, who is the only one that can make you content? Jesus. But do you pursue Jesus as intently as you pursue your bank accounts and bank statements and all of those other things? How can we be completely satisfied? We need to be satisfied with Jesus. Our happiness or joy has been and is to be realized in Jesus. It's when we are content in Jesus, we find ourselves content with whatever else it is that He's given to us. How is it that there are believers who will meet today and worship the Lord, and they live in little grass huts that are leaking from the rain, and they've got disease, and they're probably more content and happy than many of us today with all that we have? Why? Because perhaps they've learned the secret that shouldn't be so much of a secret. There's nothing wrong with having the things that we have and having the accounts that we have if that's not what you're looking for to satisfy you. Whether we have little or we have much, we should be content in Jesus. We also learn that the pursuit of riches, according to this passage, is actually a trap or a snare that more often than not leads to the ruin of a life. When that becomes the focus of your life, it can ruin you. That's what Paul said. It will ruin you. You ever see those bear traps? Have you ever even tried to imagine what that would feel like if it went into your leg and you couldn't pull it apart? Somebody said no. That's good that you say no. I mean, that would be horrible, wouldn't it? And that's what this is. It's a trap, and then it drags you away from the faith. Contentment. It's not going to be, what is the saying? Money cannot buy happiness. Okay? Number two misconception that's corrected by these verses is that any money or material possession is something that I have earned. I've earned it. Where do we get the idea of earning something for ourselves? We get that from the world. Certainly, the Scripture teaches us that a man is worthy of his wages, and we are to receive wages. But where do those ultimately come from? Does it come from Tyson's? Does it come from Edward Jones? Does it come from wherever it is you work, Chick-fil-A? Where does it come from? It comes from God. And He gave it to you. You may have earned it from Chick-fil-A, or you earn it from your employer, but you did not earn it from God. He gave it to you through that company or organization. Anything we have then is because God has given to us. The final misconception I think we need to correct is that, and we kind of hit on this, is that money is what brings us security. As long as I have money, everything's going to be okay. Right? Well, as long as my bank account is fat, I can take on anything. We're not here to interact this way, but I'm sure we have a financial advisor here, and he could tell you stories about how much people have lost in 2009, and these big fat accounts now all of a sudden aren't what's bringing them security. Money can disappear overnight. From a worldly point of view, there are only things that are two things that are certain. You know what they are, right? Death and taxes. We can't avoid these, and therefore we should be seeking security in something better and greater than money. And that's why in verse 11 of this passage, what does Paul say? You know, when you want to pursue something, what does he say? Flee from these things. Don't make that your focus, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We don't have time to discuss each one of those, but that's a list that you should pursue. So whether you work for a big corporation or you're privately employed or you're retired, this is what God says should be your pursuit. And your wages should be righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So with these in mind, big introduction, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And set the stage for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we see the principles, seek to understand God's principles to this matter of our giving. As you turn there, let me fill you in a little bit on what's going on at Corinth. Corinth is a very wealthy city down the south of what today is Greece. And it was a big port, and so there was all kinds of commerce, and everything's going through it. It's a wealthy place. And the Apostle Paul, he's making his journeys through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he's going through northern Greece and down into southern Greece. And along the way, as he's establishing and teaching the churches, he's also asking believers to give to the need for the church that's in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was going through what we would call hard economic times. The unemployment rate was way up, taxes were way up, people were losing jobs, all sorts of things. And we'll visit this verse again, but Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 that these churches need to set aside money weekly for the purpose of ministering to the needs of the saints. That's what he was getting after. Now with that, let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, and just see what Paul has to say to these individuals. He's speaking to the Corinthians, but he's going to talk to us about those who are a little bit north of there. They're called the Macedonians. The Macedonians were not wealthy. In fact, Rome had pretty much stripped them of all of their wealth. They had gold mines, but they took all the gold. This was a very financially depressed area as well. And so now Paul, speaking about the principles of giving to the Corinthians, uses the Macedonians as an example. And he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." And so, verse 6, "We urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." All right, well, what does this tell us? It's clear from the context that the subject matter is giving. It's the principles concerning Christian giving. And to rightly understand and apply these principles, I'm running out of time, so we're going to skip over these couple of myths. I got a couple of myths that you might want to look at, and we're going to dispel them, but we're going to get right to the characteristics. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 slide. There you go. What's interesting about giving is that if you think about giving and Christian giving, it is possible to give and it mean nothing. It is possible to give everything you have and it mean nothing. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, would that be a good thing? In fact, he's actually using the illustration of his collection. He's trying to collect money for the poor. And he puts up this hypothetical person and he says, if I were to give everything that I had to feed the poor, and if I surrendered my body to be burned, I mean, I gave all of my money, I gave all my possessions, I even give my life. But if it's not governed by love, all my giving amounts to what? Nothing. Nothing. So it is possible to give and to sacrifice everything you have and still not be an example of Christian, true Christian giving. Christian giving includes sacrifice, as we noticed before, but it is not merely sacrifice. Sacrifice is not the essence of it. So if a Christian giving, if it's not tithing, if it's not merely sacrifice, what is it? Well, let's look at the five principles in our text very quickly of godly giving. We're going to fly through these. I'm going to lay these out, and we'll look at them in more detail as we go along. Number one, that godly giving begins with God. How's that for profound? Godly giving begins with God. Think about the most common motivations for which we tend to give. Why do you tend to give? What motivates you to give? Sometimes we give because we have something extra and we think we should share the wealth. Sometimes a person or situation will tug on our heartstrings, and so we give because we feel sorry or bad for someone else. A lot of people are doing that for Haiti right now, right? Sometimes we give or are motivated to give out of guilt because we're made to feel or think ourselves to be bad if we don't give. I'm just a bad person if I don't give, so we give. Sometimes we give out a mere sense of duty because I'm supposed to. I would well imagine that one time or another, one or more of these have been in your mind. But as we look at 2 Corinthians 8, we find that godly giving does not arise out of a surplus. It does not come from an emotional appeal. It is not based on a sense of duty. Look at what Paul noted in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you, understand this truth, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Before he can even talk about what happened in the Macedonians and how they were giving, he says, know this first of all, that God's grace has been given, has been poured out abundantly upon this church or these churches in Macedonia. And so it's clear that giving is a grace of God. When Christians give biblically, they do so because the grace of God is at work in their hearts. Paul says the only thing motivating these believers is that God is at work in their hearts. The general idea of the principle, I believe, is found in 1 John 4:19. Maybe it seems strange, but in 1 John 4:19, we read this statement, we love because he what? First loved us. And the same principle applies. We give because he first gave to us. Because God's been gracious to us, we seek to be gracious as well. And as the Macedonians then are learning, or as the Corinthians are being taught here about the principles of giving, they're first reminded it begins with God. Second principle. Godly joy or godly giving is a joy. We'll see this more later as well, but look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So Macedonian believers gave, what do we read that overflowed for them? It wasn't their money that overflowed. Our text says what overflowed? Their deep poverty. And their abundance of joy, or what overflowed or superabounded in these believers, was their joy in the fact that it was an abundance of joy. It overflowed with joy because they knew they had been blessed by God's grace. They were so engrossed in the grace of God that their joy overflowed to the point of wanting to do anything and everything they could to share with others. Can you imagine? Just to say, God's grace has been so incredible to me. I can't think of doing anything else but to give for others. How's your joy in God? Do you know that joy in the Lord does not come naturally? I need to remind some of you of that. It's not a natural thing. In fact, what's natural for us? Grumbling and complaining, right? That's what's natural. That's our nature. We must therefore purpose to consider God. We got to consider God and all that He's done for us and constantly remind ourselves and one another that we are here by grace. You know, we constantly say the verse, by grace you are saved. We're saved by grace. That means everything. You weren't just saved for eternity. You were saved for now. You're saved from yourself. You're saved from sin. You're saved from Satan. You're saved from selfishness. We can go on and on. That's the grace of God. It began with God, and that should be, I can't believe what God has done for me and what He's given me and the hope that I have. And I want to give not just of monies, but I want to give my life. I want to give it all so that God be glorified. We need to consider God and all that He's done. And then we begin to experience joy, a joy that becomes our motivation to give and to give and to give. And again, not just of our monies, but of our lives. So let's go to the third principle. Again, just trying to lay these out very quickly. Something to think about and pray about. The third characteristic is that godly giving is actually giving yourself to God. I love this. Look at verse 3 in your text. And I'm gonna stop us in the middle of this, so hang on, okay? Verse 3, "For I testify." This is my testimony. I want you to know something, Corinthians. If we're putting it today, I want you to know something, Hope Community Bible Church. That according to their ability and beyond their ability. What does that mean? I mean, Paul was like, this could only be a work of God. Because if we were trying to judge what they were doing based upon their ability, this is beyond their ability. This is something supernatural. And it says they gave of their own accord. We weren't browbeating them. We weren't saying, okay, come on, we've got a goal to meet, and you can you make a matching gift? Verse 4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they. Where would you fill in the blank there? If you were writing the rest of this passage, what might you put? It says, and this not as we expected, but maybe we'd put in, but they gave over and above what we expected. We could finish the verse that way. We could finish it, but they gave a half a year's wages to us. Or maybe they, like the early church, sold all of their possessions and gave to us for all the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. That would have been great. That's what we might expect, but notice what Paul says. He says, they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the saints, the support of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves, first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What's the point? We can miss this if we are not careful, and if we miss this, we miss out not only on the biblical principle of giving, but on the blessing of God. And here it is. Listen carefully. Before we can rightly give anything else, before we rightly give anything else, we must first give ourselves to the Lord. Every time you give, you should ask yourself the question, have I given myself to the Lord? There is no blessing for your giving if you're not first giving yourself to the Lord. Our giving of monies is secondary to the greater giving of our lives to the Lord. And so I say to you that when a church comes up short in its finances, you know what one of the first questions ought to be posed to the congregation? Have you given yourself first to the Lord? That's really the question. Are you sold out for the Lord? Are you willing to do whatever He would have you to do, to go wherever He would have you to go, to give whatever He would have you to give? Would you first give yourself to the Lord? Because when we start with the Lord, then our attitude is directed by the truth that all that we have and all that we are belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to Him. My life, my money, my job. I begin to see myself then more and more as what I ought to be. The biblical terminology says this. I'm a steward. I am a steward. You get that paycheck. You own that house. You have that car. You know what those are? Those are all assets that God has said, I want you to manage to the glory of God. Your house should be a house of worship. Your car should be transporting people for the glory of God. Your income should be used to the glory of God. And I'm not saying there's not that. I'm not telling you you can't enjoy, going out to a baseball game or seeing a movie or whatever. But constantly the mindset has to be, will this activity that I'm about to spend the money that God gave me on bring glory to God? That's giving yourself first to God. That's amazing. We are to become agents of God's grace, and the key facet of God's grace is this, that it gives, and it gives, and it gives, and it gives, and it gives, right? If God's grace ever stopped giving, guess what happens to us? We're done for. If God said, enough grace, you're done. Yes, you're done. Over and out. And so if we are to be gracious givers like God, then we will give and give and give. Isn't that the very idea behind those perhaps too familiar verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Therefore, what does Paul say? You know it, but we're going to show it to you as well. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the, what does it say? Mercies, by the loving kindness, by the grace of God, the God who has poured out upon you richly His blessings through Jesus Christ. Now, first, present your bodies, everything you have, body, soul, and spirit, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Beloved, we cannot rightly give any monies to the church, which the Macedonians indeed did and all believers are called to, until we first give ourselves fully to the Lord. And so I ask you this question: what might you be holding back today? And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about, what are you holding back? We like to quote from our brother Michael Ginn on this point, don't we? You know, how far do you want this relationship with Jesus Christ to go? How close to Jesus do you want to be? You want to be this close? You want to be this close? I want to be like this. I want to be like this. And so what's the question? What's keeping me from this? What am I holding on to? What am I refusing to let go? What am I saying, God, I will make you first in all of these other areas, but don't take this one. Maybe you have a pet sin. Maybe you have something that you just kind of, no one else knows about. It's just something that's between you, and it's not between you and the Lord, but it is between you and the Lord. And you need to make it between you and the Lord. I don't know what it is. It could be selfishness. It could be your pride. It could be lust. It could be wanting something that you know just doesn't belong to you. What is it? Will you give yourself first to the Lord? Because that's what the Macedonians did. You know, I'm looking at all of this, and I don't want to rush this, so I'm going to stop right there. You guys have to hang on the last two principles. See if you can figure them out this next week for yourself if you'd like, because we'll follow them up. But I can't think of a better place to stop than to ask you that question. What is holding you back from giving yourself entirely and first to the Lord? Do you love the Lord? A couple of yeses. Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Whoa. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? All of a sudden it got a little bit quieter. What is keeping you? What is holding you back from that? Because, beloved, if we are to be a church that glorifies God in all things, including our giving, whatever that's going to be, it's got to begin with saying, God, giving began with you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We need to see that giving then should be a joy. Because I never read that God said, oh, I've got to give my Son to these wretched sinners, and what a drag that's going to be. and Jesus. Isn't that what Hebrews 12 says? Jesus, for the despair set before Him, fixed His eyes on the cross and said, "Woe is me, I can't believe I'm doing this for these evil, wretched people." For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. For the joy set before Him, He gave His life and laid it down and brought it up again, so that all of us who would say, "I want to believe in Him," would say, "I want to have joy like Him. I want to give like Him. I want to be Him. I want to be like this with Jesus." What do you got to give up today? You know, if you're like me, my list of things to give up is like this. And so you get a little bit overwhelmed. Just take the first one today, or take three. Just one a day, but let's start with one right now. What do you need to give up so that you can first give yourself to the Lord? That's where it begins. Have the joy. Know that it's from God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time to consider what it means to give. And Lord, ultimately, as we'll come to see, to give is to be like You. You gave. You gave it all. You give us everything in Jesus Christ, and we pray that we be a people who want to become more like Christ and give. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning and something very definite is upon their heart right now. They know that there's something that's keeping them from being in that tight, that very intimate relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, perhaps there's some that this haven't even really ever come to Christ. They've never really given themselves over at all. They've never experienced salvation. I pray that today would be that day. They would recognize that their lack of contentment, their dissatisfaction with so many things, because they're searching in any and every place except where God has said true contentment's found. And Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly." May those who need Your salvation cry out for life today. Help that be confirmed in them, Lord. Help them to understand that they're sinners in need of their Savior and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Father God, for those of us who have something brought to our mind that is a sin that we've been holding on to, something that maybe we hadn't even thought of until today, You've brought it to the forefront of our mind. May we repent of that. May we say, "This has been enough. This is enough garbage. This is enough disconnect between me and God. And now, God, would You change my heart? Recreate me, remake me, mold me into the person You want me to be. And help me to see this particular sin put aside so that I can first give myself to You." Father God, we ask all of these things first and foremost so that You be glorified. That we would be able to say and see in this church, as Paul did with the Macedonians, that the grace of God has been given right here in this place. And we can see it, that You started the work. And so, Father God, we commit ourselves to that purpose and pray that Jesus Christ's name be praised. Amen.